Father, we thank you so much for your grace that's upon us. And Lord, I thank you that you're helping us to see some things that we otherwise would not see, lest your light would shine upon them. And today, Lord, we ask that the light of insight and revelation will shine upon your word so that that word can become life within us. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've ministered on this so many times, but each time I minister on the 19th chapter of Luke, it's something that God has to say to us, and there's insights he gives us concerning this. And this morning, God wants me to go back to Luke chapter 19 and beginning with verse 41 as we see him preparing to enter into the city of Jerusalem. To understand that this is the Lord preparing, we talk about Palm Sunday, preparing to enter into the city this time for the last time before his crucifixion. But here in the 41st verse of the 19th chapter of Luke, it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you own, even usually, every day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from eyes, days will come upon you when your enemies will adamant around you, surrounding you and closed on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, I want to begin where this scripture began, because he says as he drew near, he saw the city. He saw the city. And I want you to see this in a different light. You're saying, what is so different about what he was seeing this time than what he had seen previously when he would enter into Jerusalem, since this wasn't his first time going to Jerusalem? But it says he saw the city. He saw the city that he was about to enter into, and this time it broke his heart to the degree that we see Jesus Christ weeping. I begin to look at that, and this is what God began to show me. He saw into the city. He saw into the city. He began to see the city differently from what the people were seeing. Those that were a part of the city could not see what Christ was in fact seeing when he saw the city. He was about to enter into the city, but before he entered into the city, he saw into the city. Now mind you, listen to what the Lord is saying. He was looking into all of the activities that were taking place. And I would begin to say, I'm calling this message the heart of the city. He was able to see the heart of the city. He was able to see the heart of the city. When we talk about the heart of the city, I'm talking about he was able to see how all of the activities that were taking place within the city were centralized. All the activity that was taking place, that was a theme, that was a central theme within all the activities. When you're involved in city life, for the most part, you see that part in which you're involved. But the Lord stepping outside, he had a panoramic view of the city, and he saw the interconnection, the interconnectedness that exists between one activity and the other. He was able to see something. I put it this way, he was able to feel the rhythm of the city. He was able to feel the pulse of the city. This is Christ. He was able to feel the pulse. He was, understand, when he says, he saw all fabric within the city and the intellectual in the city. Feelings of the people that were there and their inclinations. Why, you see, when you begin to see it, why they act the way they act, why they think the way they think, why they do the things that they do. The Lord was saying, you understand the kind of knowledge that the Lord has. He was able to look city, was able to feel all of those things and know all of those things that were taking place there. The inclinations, the things that they loved and that they hated. He said, I feel you. I feel your love, the things that you're loving, the things that... This is what he was saying as he began to check the pulse of the city. And then he began to look at something. He says, when I see them involved or engaged in this, for the most part, are merely in performances. They're doing what they think that they have to do. They're doing what they feel that they're compelled to do. These are performances. These are performances. People learn how to perform in a given situation. They know how to behave in a given situation. Understand this, when you come into the church, you're not acting the same way you act in a club, would you? You would watch your language. You would watch your behavior, you see. You would watch a lot of things you would pay attention to that you probably would not pay attention to if you were in a different environment. So what happened within city life, it all depended upon the kind of environment each individual was in as to how they behaved, how they functioned. But understand the Lord. He stepped back. He says, I see it all. I see it all. I see the religious people acting religious. I see the political people acting political. You see that. I see all of these people functioning a particular way. I see the lawyers being lawyers. I see every area of the city. The Lord says, I see you functioning in your particular roles. That's what he says. He saw the city. He saw the city. But the question was, did the city see him? Did the city see him? Were they blind to the reality of Christ was about to enter into the city? Would they be able to see him when he entered in? Or would the blinders of enterprise, activities, and all the other things engaged in blind them from seeing Christ? That's not all of us. What are the things we're doing and the activities we're engaged in? How much of Christ are we seeing? Or are we too busy to see him as he is? So they're blinded, commerce, false religion. And then I make a distinction between false religion and error. Because a person in error is, they just don't know. But false religion is that there are certain things they do know, but they do not practice. You see, false religion is when you say, well, it's not expedient for me to acknowledge the fact that there are certain things that I know. And the scripture says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, I would say, is sin, is the greater sin. Because he transgresses the law. Even his own conscience is transgressed because he knows that these are things that he or she should not be doing, yet they find themselves violating that. He saw also that the blind them would be their pride. They'd be too proud to acknowledge who he is, to their ego. How beneficial would it be to profess Jesus Christ as being the Lord of all? When he came into this, they still cried out, save us. But did they really know the one who is, in fact, the Savior? He saw the city. Their hopes and their expectations have been directed towards other things. Now, I was thinking about this when I was meditating upon what Christ saw and saw. And then I began to personalize it and began to ask the question, what do I see when I'm ministering the Word of God? What are the things that I'm envisioning when I'm preaching to you? That's what came to my mind. What are the things I'm envisioning? What focusing my attention upon? And I have to always, what God does in me and he desired to do in all of us is bring us a place where we are always bringing our focus, coming into a clear focus of who Christ is. I about that some time ago. It's how this is what we see, but the Lord works more perfectly because our behavior is governed by our sight, spiritual sight now, insight. And my job is to make sure that I cast the right image of Christ so that your lives can align all the more with him. And this is what the Lord began to show me, and this is why Jesus Christ wept. And it brings us to the place of tears, because we must be one with our message. We must become one with our message. No way I can separate myself from the message given me to deliver. Because if I'm not one with the message, then I'm saying something to you I don't believe myself. We talk about fostering. It's when we cast an image, or we act an image that we, it's a false image of who we are and what we really believe. I'm one, let's become one with the message. So therefore, and the reason we can say this, because Jesus began to speak even when we began Saul of Tarsus persecuting the, and Jesus Christ said to Tarsus, who became Paul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The Lord identifies with those who really identify with him. He is seen, those who are, who see him, he is seen by them. Here's them. He says, "You see me, but I'm going to let you know that I also see you." He said, we're one. I am the message. So understand the weeping. I say, and this is why it's so painful. He said, "Why can't you see this? Why can't you see this? I wish I could just take what in me." And it's not that I have I don't have it all in my learning. I'm a student. And the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. But the little that I've come to know to lead you, I said, is that a way I can just infuse this within you so that you can begin to see the purpose from which I preach and on which I, because understand, you don't take it as, because I take ministry personal. I take it very personal. I say, well, in other words, you cannot, if you reject Christ or the message of Christ delivered by me, then the Christ in me is rejected, therefore I am infected. But I'm not in a stupor as a result of that. I'm not in a mess. I begin to say, if they do him, how could I expect any different attitude or activities to be directed towards me? So let's go on. He says, "I'm coming." He's coming into the city, and he is drawing near the city. And he saw the city. When he saw the city, he had a panoramic view of the city. Now, I looked up here and I saw a similar situation occurring where Jesus was in Jerusalem. This is in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And while he was in Jerusalem, but this time he was seeing the city. Guess who showed him the city? Y'all see the scripture already. The devil. The devil came to see the city. Now, you're still with me. The devil says, "I'll show you the city. I'm going to show you the city. Let me be your tour guide. I'm going to show you the city. I'm going to show you the city." He says here, "Then the devil, taking him up a high mountain." Now, that's a good place to stand if you want to see the city. You want to have a panoramic view of the city. He took him on a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, that's right. That's similar to what we read earlier. He showed him all the kingdoms, how they all fit together, how they were conjoined together, everything working as one. That's what he was really saying. "I want you to see the city, how all the activities are working together." And then the devil said to him, he says, "All this authority I will give you." All of these things, there's a system here. There's a system in place. There is a process in motion. He says, "And I'm going to show you how it all fits together, how it's all working together. But then I'm going to make you an offer." He said, "All this authority I will give you, not only the authority to rule over this enterprise or the enterprises taking place within the city, but I will also give you their glory." Not only the authority to control it, but you get all the credit. You'll have bragging rights. People will look up to you. They will honor you in ways that you had never been honored before. He says, for this, all of the glory and the authority has been delivered to me. When? When Adam sinned. Look at the devastation of the fall. He abdicated the authority that was originally given to man, and he handed it over to the devil. But then Jesus, the last Adam, shows up. He says, now you can get it all back. And that which has been delivered unto me, I will deliver it to you. Because I can give it to whomever I wish. So listen to this. So who gave you authority? What is the source of the authority of those that are authorized to rule when they rule outside of the jurisdictional rod? Are you hearing something? He says, somebody gave them authority. If God is not controlling them, if God is not them the direction, if God is not moving them in the righteousness, then who gave them authority? The devil said it up front. He said, I have authority. And I can do that. I can promote whoever I want to promote. Give it to whomever I wish. But let me tell you something I offer now. He says, I can make you ruler over all of those that rule. You can become the kingpin. You can be first class. You're the top dog. He said, but under one condition. If you have it, you might as well acknowledge the fact that I have it. And I want you to recognize the one who has the authority over this earth realm, over systems that are operating within the world. He says, and you bow down and acknowledge me, worship me. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. He said, worship before me, as in all of this is yours. Now, I begin to think about that. For a moment of time, if he had for a moment forgotten who he really was, then this temptation would have misdirected his focus. Because he's looking at something here. He said, I'll give you authority and I'll give you glory. And he says, and when you get it, what will happen? Your passions will be misguided. Because now when he gives you authority, he gives you glory, and then you honor him, you will honor him, being the source of the authority and the glory. Do you see that? You'll give him, you see, so now your passions will always be, you have to give homage. Well, I want to thank, I thank you for giving me whatever you have given. Do you see the attitude that would be developed within misguided passions? And you best believe he would have never the cross, because his love for God would have been misplaced with love for the one who gave him authority and glory. And that happens to so many people. He said, you can all, if you join in with us, look at the majority, if you join in with us and worship me. In other words, if you just be a part of the system, why you got to be so different, Jesus? Why you got to be so different? Look at all the other, see, they recognize it. They're functioning. Look at how they're operating. Look at the systems in which drive their passions. He said, all I ask you to do is be normal. All I ask you to do is join in with the crowd, be a part of your community, and worship me. So the question is, through whose eyes are you in the city? Through whose eyes in the city? The city, through whose eyes are you viewing it? Place, and not only through whose eyes are you viewing the city, from what place are things being seen? You saw one was on a hill, right? He was on a hill. We see him now on a mountain. We see him on a hill, but now on the mountain. What's your position? Because it all depends on your position as to what you see. If you're standing, because it makes, if this is where I'm standing, then this is my world. This becomes my world because everything pointing towards the things that I'm seeing. But then the Bible says, now he doesn't blind us, but he lifts our sight to a higher or to a greater dimension so that now you're able to see beyond what are capable of seeing. He says, because now we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. He lifts us beyond those things that we would normally be engaged in. It's not a diminishing of things, but it's an elevation that takes place. But understand, you have to give up something in order to be able to see those things. Because if you bind the system of the devil, you're not postured to see than you currently see. And your judgments will determine. You will judge according to what you're seeing. So it really looked this way to you. You said, this is my reality. This is my truth. You're the light. This is my truth. This is truth. And understand, you will defend your position. And in your heart of heart, you're right. See, you see yourself as a citizen of the city in which you live. Now understand, that's your city. He saw the city. He wept over it. Consider, but he had to consider his own name. And his duty assigned to him by his father. He said, God has called me to do something more than this. See, this is not my assignment. He had to, in other words, he had to go back to the fence. Wait a minute. He's offered me all of this, but my father offered me more. But he offered me. But my father's offered me more. In order to get to that more, I have to go through what's called the nest. If it were possible, remove this cup from me. If it were possible for me to receive the authority and the glory, let's go for it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wait a minute, will require a cross, that requires suffering, that will require being ashamed, made ashamed, exposed and ridiculed, spat upon, all of those things that Christ had to suffer would come. But in order to see and to enter into what you're capable of seeing, you must come to that place of the nest. Nevertheless, he saw things and he was saying, that the things that I'll show you are eternal. That you see happening and the things you have to go through would be preparatory eternity. But when you go through them, you're being prepared to rule and reign forever. Forever. No one can offer you that. Nothing can offer you eternal. So I hope this is encouragement to those of you that have gone through some things. I'm looking, I know some of you that have had challenges within your life. You had to face your crosses. You had to go, you had to face those crosses within your life. And understand, when you faced that cross, you had to make decisions. You had to decide as to which direction you were going to go. And we're praying for you that the time of temptation, the time of your greatest challenge, reach that point of the nevertheless. In this system of the world, as we look at what was happening within the city, the people had, they were ingrown. Everything serving greed, selfishness, vanity. How can I get what I want for me? I'm not satisfied. I'm not pleased. Everything about me, myself, and I. I want to help you today. You see, these things, and here's what happened. At the tragedy of it all is that when selfishness began its roots within the hearts of individuals. The people that are selfish aren't even aware. They're unaware of the selfishness that has began to, that has established itself within them. They don't know it's selfishness because it looks like selfishness to them. It just looked like survival. Just look like I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to do the best I can for me. Do you know the things that, but when you see it in somebody else, the things that you despise in others, you have to be very careful. The very same thing does not reside within you. See, we can see it in us, but can you see it in yourself? That's why we come here. That's why we're the word of the Lord. Because the Lord expressed to us, he want to show you. He said, I want to show you what you look like. Our city, I saw you. See how personal it is? I saw you in the city. He says, so now he says, but the thing is, we grow accustomed to being ourselves. We grow accustomed to things the way we do them. But watch how we can discern or discern the difference between the word of God and the word of that's of the people and to the people. Am I making sense here? What word of the people and to the people? In other words, you're saying what people usually say, and you're saying what people would hear. Because you're speaking into their situation and into their circumstances using language that they can easily accept. And it doesn't require adjustment. It doesn't not a challenge to their heart and to their minds. But what happens, they come to church. And you know, I'm so glad I came to church because I feel good about the experience that I just had. But go to a place when the Lord bring you to the place and the word becomes a mirror. And the Lord, he said, come over here, I'm going to show you something. I want to show you something. And he pulled the word out. It kind of, and then that word becomes a mirror. And we begin to see a reflection of ourselves. You said, Lord, are you talking to me? He said, who else am I talking to? Who else ought I be talking to? So now, when the message goes forth, yes, it affects the individual, but is he speaking to a person or are we speaking to a people? Are you hearing this now? Are we speaking to a people? In other words, don't get to, yes, there's a personal, I would say a personal, what word I want to use here, application. There's a personal application to everything that God is saying. That word is to be applied. There are some things that God is saying today that can apply to your situation as you're living your life today. But that's not all that God is saying. But God is also speaking to a people. He's speaking to a people group. He's speaking to our general. He's speaking, first of all, to our congregation. You can find the congregation contained message. Then you're going to come to a place you're going to find our city. Contained within the message. We're going to find our country. You're going to find our generation contained within the message that God is in fact speaking. And if it doesn't cover all of that, then we have to go back and question, is God in fact speaking? Or am I only because of the environment or the position in which I stand, I can only hear those things that I would like to hear and that I can receive. Do you see that? So God is saying, I want to take you beyond that. I can receive because you see what happened. So now he's speaking. The Lord says, you know the scripture, if my people who are called by my name would what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you see, and turn from there, then I will hear from heaven. What will I do? I will forgive their sins and I will heal the land. So now he's saying, he didn't say, if I can get you, but I'm talking to you personally, if I get you to turn from your evil ways, I can get you to do something. I can get you to, you see that? But then he says, but not just you. I'm addressing a people. And my message is that generic stuff. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up in the morning, there's going to be a check in your mailbox. I know how ridiculous it sounds, but that's how it really is. Yes, you're blessed, you're blessed. Tomorrow, next week, next month, before 5 days, you watch and see how everything comes together in your life. No, I'm speaking to a generation. Jesus wept over the city. How much weeping are you doing? Selfish endeavors breed selfishness. If you're making people feel good about themselves, if you're saying what people want to hear, you're guilty of breeding selfishness among the people. Learning how to listen. You got to learn how to listen to God when God speaks, and not always listen to what you want to hear. What God is doing, even here, even now, this is preparation for impartation. This is preparation for impartation. God desired to impart something through you. But he got to, first of all, get what he part through you. He got to get it to you. Something wrong in the city. And he wanted to inject within the city the truth of God that has the power to change hearts, thus change lives. But it's going to happen through the church. And if the church has become a product of his environment, then the church no longer can be used as God would have it to be used. Somebody asked me even recently, in fact, I was talking to a gentleman. Listen to me, get it right now. I was sitting at the bar. I know I just turned everybody off. Adam's restaurant. And the reason I sit at the bar, because first comer. Nah, did that make it better? While I was sitting, a fella asked me, he said, why are you drinking iced tea sitting at the bar? I said, I'm sitting at the bar because that's the only seat available in this place. Let the story right now. As we began to converse with one another, he asked me the question. He began to ask me, first of all, you know, when the question comes up, what do? That's the end of it. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. You know, our Father in these mountains, you said you're the place of worship. You see, the conversation shifts to spiritual. That's exactly what took place. So now I moved into the spiritual realm. And then he wanted to know, what do you guys do? Why don't y'all about such and such? I said, no, we're about missions. We're about missions. So when we begin to talk about rather than money, and then the next thing, he began to say, missions, what are you doing? What about feeding the hungry? Y'all need to be feeding the hungry, need to be doing both of the next. I said, we believe in doing all of that, but our mission is greater than that. And I'm talking to a guy that's full of whatever he's drinking. And as the conversation continued on, it got real hot and heated. When I told him, I said, we go to other countries also. We do work. He said, well, so much mess in America. What are you talking about going to other world? Because the Bible says, the Word of God says, beginning in Jerusalem. So that's the conversation going on. It's all over. He grabbed me and hugged me. He said, I really like you. And then kept challenging me. I said, well, I like you too. I like the fact that you have questions, even though you think you're going to challenge me. But because you ask questions, apparently you're interested in the subject matter that's being discussed. You admit it, acknowledge it or not, apparently there's something about God that you're seeking, and I'm here to answer your questions. Now, I said, you got the right one. We went on and on and on. But what we are learning, impartation, a change of heart, global impact. That's what I'm going to get. Therefore, making a cultural transformation is to transform culture to the Christ. But it's the individual within the context of the collective that must be reached. It is the individual. We must reach one and win him, and reach one, win one. And we begin to see the cleansing sanctification of the ones that are being reached so that they can be participant in the greater works that God would have them to be a part of. Because we look at what Jesus Christ was weeping over the conditions. He wept over the culture. He wept individuals that were doing things against the will of his Father. And he wept is because who was he? He is the perfect man who was introducing to a confused environment a perfect standard. Do you see what we're saying here? See, it wasn't just somebody coming to town. This was something much greater than that. The perfect man had entered into a confused environment to establish the standard among this confusion, a standard of perfection. I'll have to say some of this for later, but here's what we have to look at. And I think about this very deeply. It's hard for us to fathom things being any different the way they care because we grew up in this environment. You grew up in things being as they currently are, the world. You were born, what? In sin. You were born in a sinful environment. So the things that are normal to you were sinful in relation to the perfect standard. So you say, this is how we always did it, this is how it's always been, and this is the way it always will be. But it's still sinful. I don't care how long it's been this way. It's still, from God's perspective, sinful. And it breaks his heart based upon who he is and the sacrifice he made that people aren't even interested to know that things can be different than the way they are. That's the environment. That's the environment. So the perfect man comes, perfect standard, into an imperfect world, into an imperfect world, into a system that people have grown accustomed to the customs of their day. And I want to really help you, and I'm closing now because I'm looking at my time. What happens? How do we measure success? How do we measure progress? Or even how do we measure even things moving in the wrong direction? Usually statistics would be the. We have social scientists and others who are involved in measuring things. Sociologists will begin to look at, he said, this is what's happening. These are the mores of society. These are the truths. And these trends are moving in a particular direction. So we begin to look at the intellectual, those who are, I would say, they put all of their investments into what they might be able to discover through education and understand, but not understand that even education must be subject to the one who knows. You see, that's it, the ones who are, I would say, that's really impactful are the ones to recognize that they're at a greater level than even that which can be attained, even through the study of science. But then, what are we about? What are we talking about? And these are the true scientists of our day, the ones that have made discoveries that last, that don't have to come back and reinvent or to make statements and the like concerning what findings may be. They're the ones that understand that God is omniscient, that God is all, that God has knowledge of all things, and their reference point is heaven. From heaven to view, they see the world as it is. They see the systems as they are from heaven's point of view. They see the ordered life. They see the order of life, rather, and in this disordered world, and we see the order that Jesus Christ came, in fact, established. His government and his kingdom shall have no end. The Lord coming into him, and he says to them as he drew near the city, if even you had known. Things that make for your peace. If you just known them. If you had known. So we understand what he's saying. He says, so there's a thing that you had not known as a result of you not knowing them. You are being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If you had known things that make for your peace, especially in your day. Did you see that? In this your day. In other words, listen to what I'm saying here. God has appointed for you to know. It's to be known in this your day. He has appointed you. Don't just look at the folk that don't know and the people that's behaving out of their ignorance. But he is saying it's been given to you, those of you that have Jesus Christ as Lord, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It wasn't given. Therefore, they continue to move according to the dictates of their flesh and the devil. But what's been given to you is much greater than that. Now, there's something about giving that you have to understand. If it's been given to you to know, that doesn't necessarily mean that you received it. If God is over something to you on a silver platter, he said, let me tell you something. I'm going to hand over to you wisdom that has not been known in this age. Among the people that you interact with today. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hand it over to you. What you're going to do with it is going to make you a lack in the world because your knowledge will separate you from the rest of the world, I would say environment. It won't make you exclusive because there's others in the world that would know God has given to. But in your environment, you may be the only one who knows it. But God has given it to you. Now, you're going to act like you don't know it? You're going to act like you don't know any better? You know what you do when you do that? You take out your nails. You take your hammer. You grab hold of Jesus. And you apologize to him. You say, Lord, I'm so sorry. But guess what I got to do? I got to put you back on that cross. So put your hands out. And you get to nailing him back on the cross again. And you say, the Lord is weeping. You say, I know he's crying. He said, I'm crying. You won't let me be Christ in your life. He said, but putting him back on the cross. That's what you're doing. Say, don't move, Lord. I know it's going to hurt you, but don't worry. He's weeping. He said, but don't worry, Lord. Lord, after a while, the Father is going to deliver you. He's going to give you some people that's going to rejoice over you. But right now, as far as I'm concerned, I got to get you back on that cross. Because if I don't nail you to the cross, you're going to interfere with my lifestyle. Things I got to do. There's some things I have to accomplish. Things that it's just in me to do. So I got to put you on that cross and bring him to an open shame. Not only the cross, but be stripped and exposed. Bring him to an open shame. He is ridiculed because of misrepresentation that's projected by those who refuse to surrender their whole lives to him. So who is Jesus? Let's laugh at him. He deserved that. And so glad that they finally got him. We want Barabbas. We want a shyster. I know he ain't living nothing. I know he ain't all that and a bag of chips, but at all, we can relate to one another. We could get along with one. He speak my language. is more in line with where I am and who I am. So, give us Barabbas. Give us a false prophet. Give us the one who speak lies, who live compromised lives. So who are you going to put on the cross? He said, what would you do with Jesus? Crucify him. So we have to put up with him. Are you hearing something here? Are you seeing something? And that's how real this thing really is. Of all days, it's the day we receive communion. And as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, we must consider what we are doing with Jesus. What are we doing with him? What are we doing to him? How are we responding to his initiative? So the bread representing his flesh. Because understand, it's important. The body is important. The bodily, you see, Jesus came in the flesh so that we could see him with our eyes. But then he died for us so that he would grave. His blood was shed as a sacrifice. I was reading something recently, and it's a whole other message, but he talked about the lamb. We think about the lamb as being weak, and he was meek and lowly. But don't think of the lamb, you know, sheep without a shepherd, helpless, hopeless. No, we must see it from Leviticus as the sacrifice. He was a sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. So in this, as we prepare to go before the Lord in Holy Communion, let us prepare our hearts to receive.